Welcome and Sabbath blessing to all the precious family that are joining us. For those that will be listening later on recording and in other devices, Sabbath blessing everyone on this Sabbath, December the 14th, 2024. This is our review of our chapter 83 entitled The Walk to Emmaus, of our lesson 423. And we are going to ask our dear brother to bless us once more with the tiny thought team hymn to his study. It's number 327, entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than every riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear brother. We are going to ask the precious little one to open with prayer for the review section of this study. May I meet your mic, dear ones?
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Thank you, God, for the Sabbath day. Give us the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall I labor to all thy work. In the 7 days, the Sabbath of the Lord. Give us the people in the Sabbath and not in the Sabbath. In the Sabbath, which is every button and learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, dear one. Now it's time for us to hear all the little blessings that the little one has been in their household, at school, in any area of your life. May you unmute your mic if you would like to share.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. For this week's Mommies and Daddies Little Helper, it's more of like Auntie's Little Helper, or blessing, I should say. I'd like to highlight my niece, Talia, as she's no longer with us. But I just want to take a moment to thank the Lord that for the time that she was with us, that the Sabbath truth, as best as they know it, was placed in their hearts. They are still praying. They're still wanting to do Bible service, and they still remember the goodness and the mercy that the Lord bestowed upon them. And they are thankful, and is better from it by the grace of God. And I would like to give God thanks and praises for that, as it was a blessing to hear them relate their experiences to me about how they were blessed by having the Sabbath.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And you send our warmest greetings to all of them as well. If there's any other members of our family that would like to be able to share, may you unmute your mic. Meanwhile, we are going to continue, and we still have chances during our study to hear the beautiful blessings that the little one has been in their family. It is story time, little ones, for the review of your study from last Sabbath. Let's have a listening ear. Well, dear brother, he will be the one to review this section of our chapter 22 in the study of Jesus entitled Command by Pilate, Part 3.
All right. The Bible verse for our lessons are taken from the book of John, chapter 19, Gospel of John. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That was an unnecessary move. A scourging is a whipping, a very hard whipping where you tear the flesh. Soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, or wove one out of thorns, and put it on his head, and put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. They hit him. They'll remember that someday. Pilate made one last effort to touch their sympathies. Jesus was taken, faint, with weariness, and covered with wounds. He'd already been whipped once. And scourged in the sight of his accusers. And the soldiers plaited or wove thorns into a crown and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands, John 19, 2 and 3. They spit on him, and some wicked hand snatched the reed that had been placed in his hand and struck the crown upon his brow, forcing the thorns into his temples and sending the blood trickling down his face and beard. When, in those days, when a person was condemned to death, the soldiers knew that he could never do anything to, get him back. So they treated him very, very badly, not realizing it. One day he's their judge. Satan led the cruel soldiery in their abuse of the Savior. It was his purpose to provoke Jesus to retaliate, if possible, or to drive him to perform a miracle to release himself and thus break up the plan of salvation. One stain upon his human life, one failure of his humanity to bear the terrible test, and the Lamb of God would not have been an imperfect offering. and the redemption of man, of failure. But he who could command the heavenly hosts and in an instant call to his aid legions, thousands of holy angels, one of whom could have immediately overpowered the cruel mob. He who could have stricken down his tormentors by the flashing forth of his divine majesty submitted with dignified composure to the coarsest insult and outrage. And this is taken from the story of Jesus, page 135, I believe it was. And we'll hear about more next week.
Amen. Right. So next Sabbath, we will continue with part 4 of our lesson entitled Condemned by Pilate in our Tiny Thought Lesson Book, The Story of Jesus. And that will take place December the 21st. But before we end, we are going to pass it back to our dear brother so he can review the questions for the little ones.
Okay. What did the soldiers plant on Jesus' head? Plant, that's a neat one. What did they put on his head?
The answer to number one is the soldiers planted a crown of thorns.
Yeah. You suppose they had good gloves on that they could grab those thorns and twist them around? You ever tried to twist thorns? Grab a rose bush, if you will. They are very, very sharp thorns. The person who's twisting them must be careful here. He'll endure a little pain. What other item did they place on Jesus to mock him?
The answer to number two is that they put a purple robe on him.
That's right. Purple robes and things like that were the color that kings wore. And they had heard him say that he was the king of the Jews. Pilate said it. So they said, well, we'll fix you up here, king. And they put this purple robe on him, knowing good and well they were going to take him out and kill him. What would happen if Jesus' life had one stain or failure?
The answer is the Lamb of God would have been an imperfect offering.
That's right. And offerings made to God have to be perfect. Back in Israel's time, well, before this, when they brought a lamb to offer it for a sacrifice, the priest checked it over to make sure it wasn't, we call it blemished, didn't have some defect. And Jesus couldn't have any defects either. Thank you for participating.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And Brother Dick, I have one little question for myself. Who robe was it that they placed upon Jesus? Was it the robe of the same one that was mocking him?
Probably not. They had a robe sitting over in the corner. There's probably an old robe that was cast aside by some king. Or maybe it was just a piece of material that was purple. But we refer to it as a robe. And they just did that to mock him, to make him look funny.
Thank you so much, dear Brother Day. Dear ones, it's time for the parents and our guests and little ones to learn precious lesson from the review of part 1 of our topic, Mamas of the Bible. Let's have a listening ear for we're going to ask our dear brother to share.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Here's today's lesson concerning mammals of the Bible. We'll be reviewing and then proceeding to the spiritual lesson before the nature lesson. Our Bible verses for our lesson review is taken from the book in Lesson 5, A Soldier and a Widow, in Luke chapter 7. And verses 1 to 3 says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he had entered into Capernaum, and a centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." We'll be reviewing lesson 1, in oxen, and be doing the following lessons concerning the camels in the following Sabbaths. For now, we reread our memory verse, Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," and the character quality of the whole story is trustfulness versus mistrust. Trustfulness is a confidence in God to direct in all matters of one's life, of your life. And here's the lesson, the centurion's servant. The centurion's servant had been stricken with palsy and lay at the point of death. Among the Romans, the servants were slaves, bought and sold in the marketplaces, treated with abuse and cruelty. But the centurion was tenderly attached to his servant and greatly desired his recovery. He believed that Jesus could heal him. He had not seen the Savior, but the reports he heard had inspired him with faith. Notwithstanding the formalism of the Jews, this Roman was convinced that their religion was superior to his own. Already he had broken through the barriers of national prejudice and hatred that separated the conquerors from the conquered people. He had manifested respect for the service of God and had shown kindness to the Jews as his worshippers. In the teaching of Christ, as it had been reported to him, he found that which met the need of the soul. All that was spiritual within him responded to the Savior's word, but he felt unworthy to come into the presence of Jesus. He appealed to the Jewish elders to make requests for the healing of his servant. They were acquainted with the great teacher and would, he thought, know how to approach him so as to win his favor. The Desire of Ages, page 315-316. When the centurion's trusted servant was sick, the centurion knew that Jesus was his only help. It was unusual for a servant to be regarded in this way, as Roman officers usually regard servants as beasts of burden. And this tells us about the Roman officials, those in high rank, Inc., in their military. Here in the centurion service, centurion was an officer in the Roman army. These are some of the words that describe the Roman army. These are all the marked rank, Inks, of their leaders, here's of who's in charge in what position. The first one is century. In a century, it's not just referring to a group of 100 years. This century means a unit of the Roman army originally consisting of 100 men. And below that is centurion, which is the main character of the story. Here, a centurion is an officer commanded a century in the Roman army. Next is cohort. A cohort is one of the 10 divisions of a Roman legion consisting of 300 to 600 men. And now, legion. A legion is a body of from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers forming the chief army unit in ancient Rome. And finally, the maniple. Well, the maniple is a subdivision of the ancient Roman legion containing of about 60 to 120 men. And here, or in this part, is the family oxen. So the animals are all in the ox family. On the upper left is a water buffalo. On the upper right is a blue ox. On the bottom left is a yak, and on the bottom right is a bison. It says is between the two pictures of the water buffalo and the blue ox. Oxen have heavy bodies, long tails, and divided hoofs, and they chew their cud. Their smooth horns stand out from the side of the head and are curved. And below the pictures of the yak and the bison, it says, oxen means domestic cattle. War buffaloes, bison, musk oxen, Brahmins, yaks, bantams, and other members of the bovine family. And what can we learn from our nature walk experience, dear ones? Let's start with some ears, little ones. From the lesson of the picture of the maple tree that the settlers are taking a photo of, here are 10 red maple tree facts. One, red maple tree is a medium of large tree species that is a member of the Acer genus. Two, the red maple tree is one of about 128 species in the Acer genus. Three, the scientific species name for the red maple tree is Acer rubrum. Four, the red maple tree is a deciduous tree, which means it sheds its leaves annually. Last season is fall, in a week from now, the first day of winter will occur. Continuing, the red maple tree is native to the eastern part of the North American continent, with the most saturation in the United States of America. It's all the most abundant tree species in North America. Six, the red maple tree is famous for the bright red color of its leaves in the autumn months. Seven, the length of the leaves on a mature red maple tree are between 3.5 and 4.5 inches. Eight, the seeds produced by red maple trees are some of the smallest of all known maple tree species. Nine, the average lifespan of a healthy red maple tree is around 100 years, and the maximum lifespan is estimated to be around 150 years. 10, the sap from the red maple tree can be used to create maple syrup. Information from https://www.factsjustforkids.com/plantfacts/redmapletreefacts. And below we see more info. The common name is the red maple tree. Scientific name, Acer rubrum. Genus, Acer. Family, Sapindaceae. Order, Sapindales. Distribution, parts of North America. Next, we have pictures of the wild plantain. The wild plantain. And its scientific name is Plantago spp, and the family scientific name is the genus. This name is Plantaginaceae. And the plantain is a perennial with leafless, silky, hairy flower stems. Plantago genus contains about 200 species and is found all over Earth. They are most common in wet steepages, is bogs and steepages, bogs, coastal areas, and alpine or semi-alpine areas. Most are herbaceous, but some are subshrubs growing up to 2 to 24 inches or 60 centimeters. Most people use broadleaf plantain, major and narrowleaf ribwort plantain, P. lanceolata. And the flowers for the plant, the flower either a short cone or a long spike, which produce hundreds of seeds. Flower spikes are 2 to 6 inches or 5 to 15 centimeters long. Fruits are 0.04 to 0.15 inches or 2 to 4 millimeters long, dry and split open when ripe. The leaves are basal or slightly fuzzy, a broad or narrow. They're spreading or erect, scarcely toothed, and have 3 to 5 strong veins that are parallel and narrow. Leaves have stretchy fibers that are exposed when gently pulling the stem from the leaf. P. major leaves are 2 to 8 inches or 5 to 20 centimeters long and 1.5 to 3.5 inches or 4 to 9 centimeters wide. P. lanceolata has lanceolate to lance oblong leaves that taper to the petiole and are 2 to 9 inches or 5 to 25 centimeters long. The edible parts are both the seeds and leaves. And the key medicinal uses from this plant. The plant has antioxidant and anti-inflammatory, antibiotic, and analgesic properties, often used as a drawing plant for bites, stings, rashes, and leaky gut. How to harvest neat? Harvest leaves at the base, remove stems, and use like spinach. Leaves can be sauteed, stuffed, added to pesto, used in salads. Leaves can be eaten raw, but older leaves taste better cooked. Seeds are edible raw, roasted, or ground into a meal. In the field, laxative is steep small handful of leaves in boiling water to 10 to 15 minutes. Drink tea, swallow some seeds, and hydrate well when drinking laxatives. The Forager's Guide to Wild Foods, Nicole Apelian, PhD. And also next are the elm leaves, the broadleaf plantain, and the broadleaf tree foliage, the info concerning them. Besides having broad, flat leaves, broadleaf trees of temperate regions are deciduous. What does that mean? They lose their leaves in the autumn. Their leaves change colors from green to bright red, yellow, or orange, and then they fall to the ground. In the springtime, new leaves grow. There are a few kinds of broadleaf trees in temperate regions that do not lose their leaves in the autumn. Example of this are some varieties of holly trees and live oaks. Some tropical broadleaf trees are deciduous, but most are evergreen. The Bible speaks about a man being like a tree in Psalm 1:3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Adam was created to be like an evergreen. Broadleaf trees are called hardwoods because many of these trees, like beeches, maples, and oaks, have tough hardwood. Hardwood trees make the best furniture. There are broadleaf trees like basswoods and cottonwoods with soft, lightweight wood. Man was created perfect, like the hardwood, to be tough and strong. Next is the bracken fern. The scientific name is Pteridium aquilinum, and the genus is the Dinastea. The bracken fern is a tall fern that grows up to 80 inches or 2 meters on spreading horizontal stalks from deep spreading roots. Found often on disturbed ground and in moist, montane foothills from southern Alaska to parts of northern Mexico. They can be found throughout the world. Large fern leaves form a triangular outline and can be 1 to 3 feet or 0.3 to 1 meter long. two to three times divided into firm, round tooth leaflets, which turn rusty red in autumn after freezing temperatures. Edible parts, the fiddleheads, young unfurled leaves, starch extracted from the fibrous roots. The key medicinal uses, roots can be made into teas or salves for digestive or skin issues. How to harvest and eat, collect fiddleheads in spring and rub free of hairs, soak overnight, boil twice, and two changes of salt to water, and use as a hot vegetable. In the fiddlehead fern stir fry, a local recipe that you can be allowed to cook if you find this. First, gather or half a pound of bracken or 250 grams of fiddleheads, bracken fiddleheads prepared as above. Half a pound or 250 grams of other vegetables, like presumably cabbage and carrots. A moment. Okay. For the sauce, mint and saute 1 clove garlic, a tablespoon of ginger, and 1 onion. Add 1/2 cup of soy sauce. 1/4 cup of honey, 1/4 cup of oil. Prepare all the vegetables and mix in a large bowl. Turn up the heat and add mixed vegetables. Stir from continuously until desired doneness. Serve over rice or grain of your choice. And a friendly warning concerning this plant. There are no carcinogens in bracken that are broken down by soaking in salted water and cooking. Raw, open fiddleheads may have higher quantities. Eating bracken fiddleheads pre-salt, well cooked in moderation, may be the safest way to enjoy. Next is the lesson concerning the Argyros fire, better known as the Golden Garden spider. The Argyros spiders are venomous. They use the venom to capture their meals, but it's not really strong for humans. Can Argyros spiders bite? Yes, Argyros spiders can bite. They're mostly peaceful, but if they do bite, it's like a tiny pinch and isn't harmful for most. Ecological importance and behavior of Argyros spider. The Argyros spiders play a crucial role in maintaining the balance of ecosystems by preying on a variety of flying insects such as flies, wasps, bees, aphids, and grasshoppers. They help control the populations of these potential pests. Their unique web design not only aids in capturing prey, but also serves as a deterrent for larger predators. Yeah. The natural predators, despite their venomous bite, Argyros spiders are not at the top of the food chain. They fall prey to lizards, larger spiders, and birds. Their bright and striking coloration serves as a warning of potential predators, indicating their venomous nature. https://spideridentifications.com/argyro.html. Continue on referencing for the mammal survival of our lesson review, taken from our study book, The Desire of Ages, chapter 32, The Centurion. Christ had said to the noble man whose son he healed, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." John 4:48. He was grieved that his own nation should require these outward signs of his Messiah. Again and again he had marveled at their unbelief. But he marveled at the faith of a centurion who came to him. The centurion did not question the Savior's power. He did not even ask him to come in person to perform the miracle. "Speak the word heard only," he said, "and my servant shall be healed." Desire of Ages, page 315, paragraph 1. The centurion's servant had been stricken with palsy and lay at the point of death. Among the Romans, the servants were slaves, bought and sold in their marketplaces, and treated with abuse and cruelty. But the centurion was tenderly attached to his servant and greatly desired his recovery. He believed that Jesus could heal him. He had not seen the Savior, but the reports he heard had inspired him with faith. Notwithstanding the formalism of the Jews, this Roman was convinced that their religion was superior to his own. Already he had broken through the barriers of national prejudice and hatred that separated the conquerors from the conquered people. He had manifested respect for the service of God and had shown kindness to the Jews as his worshippers. In the teaching of Christ, as it had been reported to him, he found that which met the need of the soul. All that was spiritual within him responded to the Savior's word. But he felt unworthy to come into the presence of Jesus. He appealed to the Jewish elders to make requests for the healing of his servant. They were acquainted with the great teacher and would, he thought, know how to approach him so as to win his favor. The Desire of Ages, page 215, paragraph 2. As Jesus entered Capernaum, he was met by a delegation of the elders who told him of the centurion's desire. They urged that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. The Desire of Ages, page 316, paragraph 1. Jesus immediately set out for the officer's home, but pressed by the multitude, he advanced slowly. The news of his coming preceded him, and the centurion, in his self-distrust, sent him the message, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. But the Savior kept on his way. The centurion ventured at last to approach him, completed the message, saying, Neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. As I represent the power of Rome and my soldiers, recognize my authority supreme, so dost thou represent the power of the infinite God, and all created things obey thy word. Thou canst command the disease to depart, and shall obey thee. Thou canst summon thy heavenly messengers, and they shall impart healing virtue. Speak but the word, and my servant shall be healed. Desire of Ages, page 316, paragraph 2. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And to the centurion he said, As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The Desire of Ages, page 316, paragraph 3. The Jewish elders who recommended the centurion to Christ had shown how far they were from possessing the spirit of the gospel. They did not recognize that our great need is our only claim on God's mercy. In their self-righteousness, they commended the centurion because of the favor he had shown to our nation. But the centurion said of himself, I am not worthy. His heart had been touched by the grace of Christ. He saw his own unworthiness. He feared not to ask help. He trusted not to his own goodness. His argument was his great need. His faith took hold upon Christ's true character. He did not believe in him merely as a worker of miracles, but as the friend and savior of mankind. The Desire of Ages, page 216, paragraph 4. Here are three bonus questions. You can find the answers in the Bible and the mammal book. Question one is, where did Jesus go? The answer is in Luke 7:1. And two, who became sick and ready to die? And three, who did the centurion ask to help him? The answer is in Luke 7:3. Now turn the mic back to Mom now.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Brother Josh. I remember little ones. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee, oh God, I come, I come. Welcome and Sabbath blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room. For those that will be listening on other devices and later on recorded, Sabbath blessing, everyone. Our opening song is a hymn entitled, Pass Me Not. You can find it in the hymn book on number 559. If you would like to share the hymn with us, dear ones, may you unmute your mic to do so. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While another thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble, hear my humble cry. While another thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Let me at thy throne of mercy find the sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, my humble cry. Others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Trusting only in thy merit, will I see thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Thou dost bring upon my comfort more than life to me. Whom have I on earth besides thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While another star art calling, do not pass me by.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Remnant family. We are going to ask any one of the elder siblings, mommies or daddies, or even our guests that would like to open a review section of our family study with prayer. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Father, blessings, everybody. Thank you, God, for waking us up to this morning. And he protect us. He protect me. He protect the Sabbath that we're going to be learning. He with us here and he with us not here, or they can come back to the Sabbath. He protect everybody that I know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear sister. Our opening scripture for a review lesson is taken from the scripture song, Singers, in our section of Pillar of the Faith. And this scripture is from Psalms 119, verses 103 and 105.
Unto my feet and a light unto my path. How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105 and verse 103, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, thy word.
Amen. Praise the Lord. What have we learned and ways we have grown, dear ones? We are going to take a few minutes to reread part one of our lesson entitled The Walk to Emmaus in our study book, The Desire of Ages. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? Maybe I'm mute your
The Desire of Ages, page 795. Late in the afternoon of the day of the resurrection, two of the disciples were on their way to Emmaus, a little town 8 miles from Jerusalem. These disciples had had no prominent place in Christ's work, but they were earnest believers in him. They had come to the city to keep the Passover and were greatly perplexed by the event that had recently taken place. They had heard the news of the morning in regard to, and continuing on the next slide, please. Continuing the removal of Christ's body from the tomb, and also the report of the woman who had seen the angels and had met Jesus. They were now returning to their homes to meditate and pray. Sadly, they pursued their evening walk, talking over the scenes of the trial and the crucifixion. Never before had they been so utterly disheartened, hopeless, and fateless. They were walking in the shadow of the cross. The Desire of Ages, page 795, paragraph 1. Amen.
The Desire of Ages. Page 795. They had not advanced far on their journey when they were joined by a stranger, but they were so absorbed in their gloom and disappointment that they did not observe him closely. They continued their conversation, expressing the thoughts of their hearts, their reasoning in regard to the lessons that Christ had given, which they seemed unable to comprehend. They talked of the events that had taken place. Jesus longed to comfort them. Next slide, please.
Continuing. He had seen their grief. He understood the conflicting interesting, perplexing ideas that brought to their minds the thought, can this man who suffered himself to be humiliated be the Christ? Their grief could not be restrained, and they wept. Jesus knew that their hearts were bound up with him in love, and he longed to wipe away their tears and fill them with joy and gladness. But he must first give them lessons they would never forget. Desire of Ages, page 795, paragraph 2.
Desire of Ages, let be heard. I don't know. Oh, okay. Where's that? Okay. Desire of Ages, page 796. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? They told him of the disappointment in regard to their master, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and, next slide, please. Continuing, and word before God and all the people, but the chief priests and our rulers, they said, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. With hearts sore with disappointment and with quivering lips, they added, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Desire of Ages, page 796, paragraph.
Strange that the disciples did not remember Christ's words and realize that he had foretold the events which had come to pass. They did not realize that the last part of his disclosure would be just as verily fulfilled as the first part, that the third day he would rise again. This was the part they should have remembered. The priests and rulers did not forget this.
Continuing. On the day that followed the day of the preparation, chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, if you remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Matthew 27:62-63. But the disciples now remember these words. The Desire of Ages, page 796, paragraph 2.
Then he said unto them, O fools, all fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The disciples wondered who this stranger could be that he would penetrate to their very souls and speak with such earnestness, tenderness, and sympathy, and with such hopefulness. Next slide, please. Continuing. For the first time since Christ's betrayal, they began to feel hopeful. Often they look earnestly at their companion and thought that his words were just the words that Christ would have spoken. They were filled with amazement, and their hearts began to throb with joyful excitement, expectation. Desire of Ages, page 796, paragraph.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Remnant family. So what have we learned in ways we have grown? We will take into consideration for our review and the answers or anything that you want to share with the dear little ones. 1 Peter 3:15, King James, but sanctify Glorify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So for those that are not able to see the screen, I will read out the sixth question. And if you're moved to share your answer with the little ones, you may do so by unmuting your mic. These are the questions reserved. Number one is, who is the main character or characters? Number two, what is the main idea of this section of our story? Number three, where did the story take place? Number four, when did the story begin? Number five, how could you relate to the story? And our last one is, what do you learn from this lesson? If you're not able to place it in the room, you can be able to use your mic. Who would like to take the first one?
The answer to number one, who are the main characters for the section? We see the two disciples that were walking to Emmaus, and we saw Christ that joined them as well. The answer for number two, what is the main idea for this section of our story? For this section of the story, we saw the disheartened disciples as they were journeying, walking in the shadow of the cross, remember the events that what was done and all that was said to be done, but they were disheartened and could not and did not hold on to the words that Christ had mentioned of him being risen on the third day.
The story is taking place right after the resurrection of Christ and on a walk to Emmaus, and yeah, with the two disciples and the stranger, which we know is Christ. Number four, when did the story begin? The story began after the resurrection of Christ.
The answer to number five, how could you relate to this story? Something that stood out to me very much, and it's very much relatable, that no matter how much I know and is acquainted, well, I am learning the word of God and is acquainted with it, that sometimes when I am being tried and tempted, that the emotions are so overwhelming that it doesn't allow for me to recall the promises that I have read and have known and I have even experienced through the word of God. And I saw that this didn't just happen to me, that this also happened to the disciples and those that loved them. We saw that happen not just to the ones who were walking to Emmaus, but also to Mary and even some of the other disciples who were disheartened that they locked themselves away in fear of what would also happen to them. So that was very relatable to me because this is something that happens all the time. That probably shouldn't happen because we know that, you know, we have tested and tasted and see that the word of God is true and it is good.
Number
and
six.
Go ahead, DT. Go ahead.
What I have learned is that we are on definitely a walk, with, you know, on our journey to towards the heavenly kingdom, ultimately. And on this walk, we are presented with so many different trials and tribulations, and sometimes it's very unaware as well. You know, we're caught up unawares. And in the midst of these different things, we forget that the Lord is on our right side. In the Word of God, it says that He's always on our right side. And even as our dear sister Cece said, you know, we should know this by our experiences and everything, but each time we are confronted with a circumstance, our first reaction is to just be caught up with the circumstance. And the Lord promises that in the circumstance also, there is a promise, and there's a way to escape, and there is a blessing. And we often, and this is what I have learned with this story, that we often forget that the trial, the blessing comes with the trial. Amidst the trial, it is the blessing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And I would like to also not only stand in agreement, but add, we have Jesus in this story physically. And even though that they was having difficult trying to be able to understand what just happened, because they were speaking about spiritual things, that draws Jesus near. But you know, the Lord left us the same lesson by allowing the Holy Spirit to be able to become our teacher. We also have the same advantage they do. As we come into conversation concerning spiritual things, and if we are sincere in our heart to know the truth, the Lord say He will send the Holy Spirit that He can bring the understanding to us as well. Isn't that a comfort that the Lord say it was expedient for Him to leave, for He will send us power from on high, and that is the Holy Spirit to be able to be our companion whenever there is perplexity in any of the things that we need to understand. He said that He will be the one to teach us. So even though that at the time they didn't know the blessing that they was going to have by allowing the Lord to be able to be in their presence, we still have that same blessing today, and we are so grateful that we do. And we'd like to welcome all the dear brethren that we haven't seen for a little while. Sabbath blessing, Brother Mike, and all of the dear sisters, Sister Lynn and family. Sabbath blessing, everyone. Well, we have come to the ending of this sixth question. Anybody else would like to be able to share what they have learned? You may.
Yes, I find it amazing that during the storm that was on the lake with the disciples in the boat, Christ was sleeping. And so the disciples were frantically trying to bail water out of the boat, and their whole fear was centered on them losing their life. And here you have Christ sleeping in the midst of the boat while all this is taking place. So Christ wasn't fearful for His life. He rested the entire situation in the hands of His Father, knowing that the best possible outcome would occur. So that allowed Christ to sleep in perfect peace, even though there was turmoil all around Him. And not just from the elements, but from the disciples that were around Him, right? So to human nature, that is an impossibility. To have imminent death staring you in the face and you're not concerned about it. And that shows that we're more centered upon our preservation of life than we're centered upon God's love giving us the best possible outcome. And so we need to pray for God to increase our faith, our trust, our confidence in Him, that no matter what the situation may be around us or how people may react to it, we can rest in His love for us. I mean, that's what gets the 144,000 through Jacob's time of trouble. Their fear is not that death is imminent for them. Their fear is that every sin has not been confessed, and thus they're going to not bring glory to God when He appears. So their fear is more in a spiritual sense. Am I truly ready? Instead of a physical sense, I'm facing death. That shows that their trust is in God, their hope is in God, and not in trying to preserve self. Amen. I surrender all, including whether we live or die. We glory in the fact that we are Christ's. So whether we live or die is not of any consequence. What's of consequence is we're going to be with Christ forevermore. So then this physical life really is not that big of a deal. If we can bring more glory to God by living, then praise God. If we can bring more glory to God by resting in the grave, then also praise God. The key is we're Christ's, and whether we live or die, we're going to be with Him forevermore. May God indeed increase our faith to that extent that we can praise God even in the midst of a storm.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear Brother Bob. And as you were speaking and sharing with all of us, what was brought to my remembrance is Jacob's trouble. That while Jacob was wrestling with his own circumstances and the trouble he had in his heart, the Savior was right next to him. But as he was so worried about if he was not at peace with God or in harmony with Him, he knew he would have fallen victim to his outcome. But that became a wall, and the Lord was there. It's the same thing that our dear brother was sharing with us. In our circumstances, the Bible says all things work for good. And if we do believe that, that means that even in that moment that you may think that the Lord is not there, He is the one that is controlling all things, and He brought these things about that we may draw even closer to Him. And if there's anybody else to be able to share, otherwise we are going to continue. May the Lord continue to indeed help us to build our faith. But don't forget that faith coming by hearing the word of God. It cannot just come. We have to eat of the manna from heaven that we may be able to see the works of His hand and continue to grow in faith. We have thoughts to share, poem, and also music. Our thought is taken from the Spirit of Prophecy book entitled Step to Christ, chapter 13, and it's entitled Rejoicing in the Lord. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. And pages 115 paragraph 1 to 118 paragraph 1 margin. And the opening scripture is taken from Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mind.
The children of God are called to be representatives of Christ, showing forth the goodness and mercy of the Lord. As Jesus has revealed to us the true character of the Father, so we are to reveal Christ to a world that does not know his tender, pitying love. As thou hast sent me into the world, said Jesus, even so have I also sent them into the world. I in them, and thou in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. From John chapter 17, verses 18 and 23. The apostle Paul says to the disciples of Jesus, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, known and read of all men, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 2. In every one of his children, Jesus sends a letter to the world. If you are Christ's follower, he sends in you a letter to the family, the village, the street where you live. Jesus, dwelling in you, desires to speak to the hearts of those who are not acquainted with him. Perhaps they do not read the Bible or do not hear the voice that speaks to them in its pages. They do not see the love of God through his works. But if you are a true representative of Jesus, it may be that through you that they will be led to understand something of his goodness and be won to love and serve him.
Christians are set as light bearers on the way to heaven. They are to reflect to the world the light shining upon them from Christ. Their life and character to be such that through them, others will get a right conception of Christ and of his service. Steps to Christ, page 115, paragraph 2.
If we do represent Christ, we shall make his service appear attractive, as it really is. Christians who gather up gloom and sadness to their souls and murmur and complain are giving to others a false representation of God and the Christian life. They give the impression that God is not pleased to have his children happy, and in this they bear false witness against our Heavenly Father. Steps to Christ, page 116, 1.
Satan is an exultant when he can lead the children of God unto unbelief and despondency. He delights to see us misunderstand God, doubting his willingness and power to save us. He loves to have us feel that the Lord will do us harm by his providences. It is the work of Satan to present the Lord as lacking in compassion and pity. He misstates the truth and in regard to him. He fills the imagination with false ideas concerning God. And instead of dwelling upon the truth in regard to our Heavenly Father, we too often fix our minds upon misrepresentation of Satan and dishonor God by distrusting him and murmuring against him. Satan ever seeks to make the religious life one of gloom. He desires it to appear toilsome and difficult. And when the Christian presents in his own life his view of religion, he is thought his unbelief seconding the falsehood of Satan. Steps of Christ, page 116, paragraph 2.
Continuing the reading. Many walking along the path of life dwell upon their mistakes and failures and disappointments, and their hearts are filled with grief and discouragement. While I was in Europe, a sister who had been doing this and who was in deep distress wrote to me, asking for some word of encouragement. The night after I had read her letter, I dreamed that I was in a garden, and one who seemed to be the owner of the garden was conducting me through its paths. I was gathering the flowers and enjoying their fragrance, when this sister, who had been walking by my side, called my attention to some unsightly briars that were impeding her way. Next slide, please. There she was mourning and grieving. She was not walking in the pathway, following the guide, but was walking among the briars and thorns. Oh, she mourned. Is it not a pity that this beautiful garden is spoiled with thorns? Then the guide said, let the thorns alone, for they will only wound you. Gather the roses, the lilies, and the pinks. Steps to Christ, page 116, paragraph 3. Amen.
Have there not been some bright spots in
Brother Joel, you went on mute. We can't hear you.
Can any one of the dear brother to be able to help our dear Brother Joel Meanwhile, to be able to take the paragraph of number one of page 117 for him?
Have there not been some bright spots in your experience? Have you not had some precious seasons when your heart throbbed with joy in response to the Spirit of God? When you look back into the chapters of your life experience, do you not find some pleasant pages? Are not God's promises like the fragrant flowers growing beside your path on every hand? Will you not let your beauty and sweetness fill your heart with joy? Says to Christ, page 117, paragraph 1.
The briars and thorns will only wound and grieve you. And if you gather only these things and present them to others, are you not, besides slighting the goodness of God yourself, preventing those around you from walking in the path of life? Steps to Christ, page 117, paragraph 2.
Go ahead, sister.
Okay, thank you. It is not wise to gather all the unpleasant recollections of a past life, its iniquities and disappointments, to talk over them and mourn over them until we are overwhelmed with discouragement. A discouraged soul is filled with darkness, shutting out the light of God from his own soul and casting a shadow upon the pathway of others. Step to Christ, page 117, paragraph.
Thank God for the bright pictures which he has presented to us. Let us group together the blessed assurances of his love, that we may look upon them continually. The Son of God leaving his Father's throne, clothing his divinity with humanity, that he might rescue men from the power of Satan. His triumph in our behalf, opening heaven to men, revealing to human vision the presence chamber where the deity unveils his glory, the fallen race uplifted from the pit of ruin into which sin had plunged it, and brought again into connection with the infinite God, and having endured the divine test through faith in our Redeemer, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and exalted to his throne. These are the pictures which God would have us contemplate. Step to Christ, page 118, paragraph.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Reverend family. And we have a poem. The poem is entitled The Journey to Emmaus. This is from the Children Activity Book, Year 3, Quarter 2, Lesson 13, page 320, from the Sunlight Education Ministry of Homeschooling of the Bible. Who would like to take the first one, dear one?
Number one. It happened on a solemn eventide, soon after he that was our surety died. Two bosom friends, each pensively inclined, they seen the scene of all those sorrows left behind, sought their own village beside as they went, in musings worthy of the great event. They spake of him they loved, of him whose life thought blameless, had incurred perpetual strife.
Whose deeds had left, despite all haste, hostile arts, a deep memorial graven on their hearts, the recollection like a vein of ore, the farther traced enriched them still the more. They thought him, and they justly thought him, one, than to do more than he appeared to have done, exalt a people and to place them high above all else, and wonder he should die.
Ere yet they brought their journey to an end, a stranger joined them, courteous as a friend, and asked them with a kind, engaging air what their affliction was, and begged a share. Informed, he gathered up the broken thread, and truth and wisdom gracing all he said, explained, illustrated, and searched so well the tender theme on which they chose to dwell.
That reaching home, the night, they said, is near. We must now be parted, sojourn here. The new acquaintance soon became a guest, and made so welcome at their simple feast. He blessed the bread, but vanished at the word, and left them both exclaiming, 'Twas the Lord. Did not our hearts feel all he deigned to say? Did not they burn within us by the way? Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And our special music is taken from Scripture Song Singer in Coalition Goals. This is taken from the book Counsel to Parents, Teacher and Student, page 233, paragraph 3 from the Spirit of Prophecy.
Rejoice in the Lord always, the Apostle Paul exhorts, and again we say rejoice, Philippians 4 verse 4. Whatever your disposition may be, God is able so to mold it, that it will be sweet and Christ-like. By the exercise of living faith, you can separate from everything that is not in accordance with the mind of God, and thus bring heaven into your life. Here below, doing this, you will have sunshine at every step. When the enemy seeks to enshroud the soul with darkness, sing faith and talk faith, and you will find that you have sung and talked yourself into the light. Counsels to Teachers, page 233.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to have chance to be able to share testimony at the end of all the service, or even in between. So, dear ones, we have come to the ending of our review. So, next Sabbath, we will continue with part 2 of this new lesson entitled The Walk to Emmaus in our study book, The Desire of Ages. If any one of the little ones, mommies or daddies, even our guests would like to close our study with prayer, may you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
May we bow our hands on our knees. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. Father, we thank you for gathering us here once more on this blessed Sabbath day. We thank you for the lessons presented so far. We thank you, Father Jesus, that you have provided for us. When we have trials and tribulation, you have provided a way and given us a blessing in the midst. Help us that we may be able to be conscious and remember that you are there at our right side at all times. Thank you, Lord, for the participation of the children and their parents. Bless us continuously in this day, I pray. Be with anyone that is not feeling well or is ill in any kind of way. Put your healing hands upon them, I pray, at this time. Be with us as we go to the next section of the studies. Continue to bless us, Father, I pray. Be with the speaker. Give him the words to say, I pray. Bless and keep us, Father, continuously. In all the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, dear sister. So next Sabbath, by God's grace, we are going to continue with part 2 of our new Chapter 83, entitled The Walk to Emmaus. That will be lesson 424, and it will be held on December the 21st, 2024. Leaving the scripture, and also I'll quote dear ones. 1 Corinthians 50:20-21, King James, and it reads, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and became the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man come also the resurrection of the dead." And from it's a devotional of Lift Him Up, page 100, paragraph 2. This is a quote. "The time had come for Christ to ascend to his Father's throne. As divine conqueror, he was about to return with the trophies of victory to the heavenly court. Before his death, he had declared to his Father, 'I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.'" John 17:4. After his resurrection, he tarried on the earth for a season, that his disciple might become familiar with him in his resurrection and glorified body. Now he was ready for to leave, taken. He has authenticate the fact that he was a living savior. His disciple needed no longer associate him with the tomb. They could think of him as glorified before the heavenly universe. May you all have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath, dear ones, and God bless.